Would you please open your Bibles, if you have one, to Mark chapter 16. We've been studying in the book of Mark, and we're going to continue on doing that. So Mark chapter 16, there's a couple of chapters that we've not covered, and we'll go back to them in coming weeks. I know that it should be obvious, but today I'd like us to look at this whole matter of the resurrection. You know, as a pastor, I know that one of the things that I do and most preachers do every Sunday is to take the Word of God and to teach it. And so I never really think much about this, but, you know, basically what you do on a typical Sunday is, you know, we'll take the Word of God and about, I don't know, 80-85% of the time will be spent what we call feeding the sheep, you know, explaining the passage, making application to our lives. And there's always a piece that's woven through, which is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that this is the way to be saved. But when we come to events like Christmas, Easter, and certain passages in the Bible that just scream good news, that ratio is flip-flopped. And so much of what we do on a day like this is to really make sure that those who are visitors know that this is the way of salvation, that this event, the resurrection, is the most important event in all of history. Most important because it affects our lives that personally. So I want us to look at the resurrection today. You know, the Apostle Paul says that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we have nothing to preach and you have nothing to believe in. If he hasn't been raised, then you have believed in vain and your life is worthless. So what difference does it make? And really, you know what? So what? Maybe that's really it. So what? So what if this event really occurred? So what if Christ is really raised from the dead? What difference does it make? Well, I don't know if you looked lately, but the world has gone mad. And, you know, we could say, and sometimes we use this expression, you know, the world's a nutty place. No, it's not a nutty place. When we use the expression, the world is a nutty place, that suggests it's kind of funny. Well, yeah, some people are kind of funny. Not you. Some people are kind of funny, and some funny things happen. But the world is not a funny place. The world is not a nutty place. The world has gone insane. There's a madness that's come over the world. And no matter what any politician says, no matter what anybody tries to do, or how many nations come together and try to do it, things are not getting better, they're getting worse. There are wars on every single continent in the world, with the exception of North America. There's disease, cancer, AIDS, there's child molestation, there's killings. Iran just mentioned this week that they've announced officially that they are a nuclear power. Great. You know, North Korea, you know, just launched another rocket to prove to the world they have nuclear power and the delivery system. I don't know if you read this one recently. I just came across this on, I don't know, Wednesday or Thursday or something, that Russia and China, there's a combination, have meddled with the U.S.'s power grid. With the power grid. And not from our land. They did it by computer. That doesn't give me a warm and fuzzy feeling. The world has gone insane. And it's no wonder that so many people are depressed. It's no wonder that there's so much anxiety in people's lives. I mean, we look at the economy and we think it's in a tailspin and people are worried. There's no wonder that people are. How do we get out of this problem? How does any of this get fixed? Well, all the money in the world will never fix it. All the philosophy in the world will never fix it. Education will not fix it. Medication will not take care of it. The only answer is salvation to save us from eternal damnation. That's the very important thing that we need to focus on. And some people already, I'll bet, have checked out. Some people already have said, oh, there they go again. This is the truth. And the only thing that will ever affect the way anybody thinks is a change that comes in the heart. And only Jesus Christ will do that. only an open tomb will do it. We can start to go down a list of the people in the world. You could go down Muhammad, Siddhartha Gautama, who was, you know, Buddha. Descartes, Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, Jesus Christ. I mentioned a lot. There's only one grave that's empty. There's only one tomb that's empty. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the pivotal event in the world. And the message of Easter is new life and how much we need that. The message of Easter is hope. The message of Easter is freedom. It's healing. It's reconciliation. First of all, reconciliation with God, but also reconciliation with one another. In this room right now, and I'm not talking about anybody who I know of. I just know that when I talk to hundreds of people, here's the truth. There are marriages that are really hurting in this room right now, desperately in need of reconciliation. And whether you're here with your husband or your wife or you're here alone, you know what I'm talking about. There are prodigal children. They may or may not be here with you. But you want so much to be reconciled with your child or with your parent. The basis of that reconciliation will only be found in the empty tomb. The basis of that reconciliation can only be found in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, and in no other way. All the self-help books in the world will never help anybody in that regard. Only Jesus Christ changed lives. He's the one who will bring reconciliation, and he's the one who brings healing to our lives. And so he invites us, don't be afraid. Because the fact is, most people are afraid to walk in to this. Don't be afraid. Come and see, he says. And then go and tell your family. Go and tell your friends. Go and tell the whole wide world that Jesus Christ is alive and that there is salvation. Now, I've asked you to open to Mark 16. And it really begins, if I could just summarize a few things, back in chapter 15. Because here's what happens. We understand that after Jesus gave up his life on the cross, when he gave up his life, he didn't give up his life with a whimper and with a moan. He gave up his life with a cry of victory. No one killed Jesus, by the way. Very often, you know, the question is thrown about, who killed Jesus? Was it the Jews? Was it the Romans? And some of us can say, and rightly so, well, I'm the one who killed Jesus. It was my sin that put him to death. But Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own power, and I take it up again. He gave up his life. And when he gave up his life, he gave it up with a great cry. It is finished, paid in full, is what that meant. It's finished. And then he bowed down his head, and he gave up his spirit. And it says here in Mark that when the centurion who was standing there saw the manner in which he died, he didn't die with a whimper, he died in victory. He said, surely this is the Messiah, the Son of God. The centurion said that. The one who knew less than any of us in this room. And he could recognize that this was the Messiah, the Son of God. Surely this is. And so later on we read that Joseph of Arimathea, we don't read much about Joseph. Luke says that he was a secret disciple, one of the richest men in the area. We would call him the Bill Gates of that day. Because, you know, I don't know if you ever think about it. Pilate is the Roman governor. We say, yeah, go see the governor, Rendell. No, this is not Rendell we're talking about, okay? Pilate was the big Roman mahaf. And you don't just get in to see Pilate unless you have a lot of power and influence. And Joseph must have had that. And he has an opportunity to speak to Pilate, and he asks for the body of Jesus. And Pilate was amazed that we just put him on the cross this morning. And he asked the centurion. The centurion said, yeah, absolutely. And he explained the way in which he died. And so he said, okay, you can have the body. And it says here that Joseph took responsibility for this. And Luke tells us that Nicodemus helped him. Both of these quiet, private disciples of Jesus. Very tenderly, these older men go and remove the body from the cross. That's just one of these pictures we don't talk much about at Easter. They remove the body. And between them and the women, they began to wrap his body with these linen strips, not a bed sheet, linen strips, and a lot of spices and herbs and oils. And Joseph had a family tomb that wasn't finished yet. Some of us have seen it in Jerusalem, the Garden Tomb. And they place his body in the tomb and they rolled a stone in front of it. That's what happened. Now we open up at chapter 16 after the religious leaders have gone to Pilate and said, hey, you know, he said, this deceiver said that he would rise again on the third day, and we need help to make sure that his followers don't come and steal the body and then say that he actually did this. So Pilate said, here, take a guard, put a seal on the stone, make it as secure as you know how. I like that phrase. Make it as secure as you know how. We even have the names of the Roman soldiers they put there. Mo, Larry, and Curly. Okay? Because when we read in Matthew that when the angel appears, they freaked out, whoop, 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 like dead men. Okay? Make it as secure as you know how. Only a miracle could open this tomb. Chapter 16 says this, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might anoint Jesus' body. In other words, they came to finish the job that they weren't able to complete because the Sabbath was coming a few days earlier. And very early on the first day of the week, just after the sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Think about this. These are three women. They're in their mourning clothes, all dressed in black like rags, okay? And it's dark. There's no one around. This is a serious problem. This is a 900,000-pound stone. It's going to take some serious leverage and manpower to move this thing. They're worried about this. Interesting how God works with worry. The things that we worry about, God is usually taken care of anyhow. And they get there, and they're going to find surprise number one. And when they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. Who took his body? What happened? What's going on here? And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Well, who is this man? Who's this man? He's an angel, we read in the other Gospels. This is an angel sitting there on the right side. And don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. Now, see the place. Come and see the place where they laid him. The angel says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now, the guards are freaking out. They are definitely afraid. Mark doesn't tell us that. Matthew tells us about the guards, and I suspect it's because Matthew, who'd been a tax collector, he knew some of these guys, and they explained to him what had happened. Don't be afraid, the angel says. Take a look at this. Well, what would you think if you were one of those women? You watched them die. This was someone you loved. This was the best friend you've ever had. You watched him naked. Whatever picture you have in your mind is probably wrong. Naked means naked. That's what the Romans did. Nailed to a crossbeam and probably a tree trunk. He'd been beaten. A horrible, horrible death that he went through before he finally gave up his life. You saw him expire. He's alive. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You know, I just love those three words. Don't be afraid. I love those three words because most of us are afraid. Now, just so no one feels like they're being singled out here, I'm not talking about the people who've never trusted Christ before. I'm talking about the rest of us who do know him. He says it to us too. Don't be afraid. So most of us are. We're afraid to walk forward in our faith. We're afraid to walk further in, closer with him. We're afraid to be a little less like the world. We're afraid of that. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of this. You know, it's interesting. Just earlier this week, Newsweek magazine was published. What is the deal I don't know. I'm always afraid when I say these things, hundreds of people, someone's probably 40 people are going to go out and buy me Newsweek magazine. I don't need it. I already read the article, okay? But I spent 2 days looking for Newsweek magazine. I've gone to 7-Eleven. I've gone to Gennardi's. I've gone to Walmart. I went to Acme. I went to all these places. I couldn't find Newsweek magazine. I read it online. But John Meacham quotes some statistics, and he says there that Christianity is on the decline in America. That's interesting. Christianity is on the decline in America. And of course, because something from like 85% of Americans saying that they're Christian to 76% apparently means that we're no longer Christian. I don't know how he figured that one out. But anyhow, Christianity, he says, is on the decline. Why? Well, you know what? Most of those who are disillusioned with Christianity aren't disillusioned with Jesus Christ. They're disillusioned with the church. They're disillusioned with divisions because of denominational descriptions. Denominations are fine. But they're disillusioned by argument. They're disillusioned by controversy. They're disillusioned by things like that in the church. And we have a younger generation who haven't raised their children in the church. And so, as a whole, statistically, you could say Christianity is on the decline in America, at least statistically. But faith in Jesus Christ is not on the decline. It's on the upswing in America and around the world. I've had the privilege to be in a couple different countries over the last few years, and I'm amazed at how many people are coming to know Jesus Christ. I'm amazed at how many Orthodox Jews. I'm amazed at how many Muslims. I'm amazed at how many Hindus. I'm amazed at how many people like that are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Because the gospel, which means good news, is good news because it's distinct from every other religion and every other philosophy in the world. The difference is that every other religion and every other philosophy says you have to do something to please God, and you never can. But in Christianity, in faith in Jesus Christ, the gospel says that God loved us so much, he sent his own son, took upon flesh, he dwelled among us, and he died in our place, and all we have to do is believe. And by faith in him, we receive the grace of God, which is that our sins are forgiven. That is good news. And I can speak to you as one who was a critic. I can speak to you as one who was a skeptic, wanted nothing to do with this. And the dirty little secret behind all of that is I was afraid. I was afraid of what I would have to give up. And so many of us are afraid for that reason, even as believers sometimes. But for those of you this morning who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you also probably are afraid. You're afraid of what's this going to mean? What will I have to give up? What will my family think? What will my friends say about me? Here's what's more important. What will God say about you? When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and he says, welcome. You want to hear that? There's only one way. It's by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. He says, don't be afraid. See, this gospel, this picture here of God loving us so much that he put himself in our place and took the punishment that we deserve. We even have a picture of it in the last 48 hours. Captain Richard Phillips on this ship out in the Indian Ocean. What does he do? He offers himself as a hostage in place of his 19 other crewmen. And the pirates take him. That's called redemption. He gave himself in place of his crewmen. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And it's exactly what Jesus did for us. But the angel also says, come and see. Come in. Take a look. Don't just stand there. Look and see what's happened. You know, we have this idea sometimes that the angel was sent to move the stone to let Jesus out. You know, we've seen too many movies. This whole idea of the stone moves, the angel moves the stone, the light beams come out of the tomb. No. Jesus is not inside the tomb saying, Father, I'm alive, let me out. That's not what's happening. Look, when they go in there, we read in John and in Luke that when they ran to the tomb, when John and Peter came to the tomb later on, what do they find? They find the grave clothes in place. In other words, he was laid out on a slab of rock. And all of those strips of linen mixed with those spices and gunk oil and stuff, you know, had hardened up over 3 days. It's a cocoon. He left a cocoon. He was gone. The cocoon of the linen strips are left. And the head wrapping is folded up neatly and placed off to the side. Now, was that get your attention? A cocoon? What would you think? Grave robbers sucked that body right out of there. No, that's not what happened. He was resurrected. This was not a resuscitation. This was not a revival, a reawakening. This was a resurrection. He came to life. And we find out later, even with a new body, the kind of body that we're promised that we're going to have one day. This is wonderful news. And the angel says, come and see. See for yourself. The empty tomb has changed the course of history. The empty tomb continues to change lives today. The empty tomb changed my life many years ago because I was an enemy of the cross. I was an enemy of the church. I was an enemy of Jesus Christ. I wanted nothing at all to do with this. And the empty tomb changed my heart. Now, a lot of things change our mind, but our minds never change our hearts. Our hearts change our minds in that regard. There has to be a change in the heart, and only God can do that. He's alive. Friends, he's alive. He's alive. It's a resurrection. And I think even no matter who you are, where you're from, most of us don't really think much about this resurrection, probably because we're so used to hearing the term resurrection. Who's seen a resurrection before? All right, I mean, I have one teenager left in the house, and every once in a while around 11 o'clock, oh, there is a resurrection, okay? But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, look, when the women went to the cemetery, I know that many of us in this room have lost people that we love. Even within the last few weeks, I know in our fellowship, many people have lost parents and friends. You ever gone to the cemetery, maybe to just stand there? I do it once in a while. I drive over to Harberton in New Jersey where my mom is buried. And what is it? You need a touch point. I'll go there and I'll just stand at her grave. Remember my mom, and pray and then leave. What do I expect to find? What do you expect to find when you go to a cemetery? An open grave? No, you'd be pretty surprised if you found an open grave. The women did not go expecting the resurrection. They didn't expect to find an open tomb. They didn't expect to find anything but a corpse that was half prepared, and they went to finish the job. And when the angel says to them, hey, don't be afraid. By the way, angels are always saying, don't be afraid. They're always saying, no matter where you find angels, they're always saying, okay, just chill out, don't be afraid. Why? Because angels make people feel afraid. When you see a big guy with flashing clothing, that's not normal. I mean, maybe back in the 70s, John Travolta and all that. But nowadays, you don't see that kind of stuff, all right? Don't be afraid. Come and see. What were they thinking? Were they thinking, well, this indicates that Jesus really did propitiate the Father for my sins on the cross? No! That's high theology. They weren't thinking that kind of thing. They were thinking, what do you mean he's alive? They weren't used to that idea. We act like we understand it. They weren't used to it. In a way, we aren't either. Come and see, he says. Take a look at this. But he also says, go and tell. Look at this. Let me read it again from verse 6. He says, don't be alarmed or don't be afraid. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. Now, look at the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. If you've got a pen, you'd really need to circle and Peter. If you're holding one of our Bibles that you got from the seat back in front of you, take a pen out and circle it for the next person who reads it. And Peter. That's one of God's little gifts that's been put in there for every single one of us. Go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee, and then you'll see him there just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the idea is ecstatic, blown out of their minds, okay? Just like you and I would be. The women went out, they fled from the tomb, they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Go and tell. Go and tell. What? Go tell what? That there's hope for every single one of us. The empty tomb brings fullness to our lives. There's hope for every single one of us in the empty tomb. Go and tell your friends. Go and tell your parents. Go and tell your children. I'm always blown away by the parents. And it probably doesn't happen in this service, but by the parents who raise young children and never really tell them the gospel and can't figure out why they're cosmically adrift when they're in their teens. Tell them from the time they're in the womb that Jesus Christ is the only way. Go tell them. Go tell everybody. And Peter. Man, I love that. Why? Peter was the one who said, Lord, I don't care what anybody does. I don't care who denies you. I don't care who leaves you. I'll never leave you. Even if I have to go to prison or to die for you, I'll never leave you. Of course, Jesus said, Peter, tonight you'll deny three times that you know me before the rooster crows. And of course, that's exactly what happened. But you know, rightly so, we single out Peter because of his boastfulness. But you know what? Don't ever forget, when the guards came in the garden, actually even before the guards came, in Jesus' time of need, where were the guys? Sleeping? When the guards come, where are the guys? It says they all fled. They all, not just Peter, all of them fled. And of course, Peter denies that he even knew the Lord. I love that. And Peter. It's God's little gift to us. Why? Because every last one of us in this room is a denier. No matter how long you've known the Lord, or whether you don't know him yet, we've all denied him, and we all continue to at times. Some of us have only gone so far in our walk. Why? Denial. We don't want people to really know, you know, so we're unwilling to come and see and really walk the walk that he's called us to. What's that? We're deniers. Tell them all, and Peter. What does that say? God cares about a person. When he sent that angel from the throne room, he said, now listen, I want you to go down there. I want you to move the stone. I want you to freak out Mo, Larry, and Curly. I want you to speak to the women, ask them to come in, and then make sure they go tell the disciples, and make sure Peter knows. Now, if you were Peter, what would you be thinking? I am cooked. Right? That's what he was thinking. Same thing you and I would think. But no, that's because we don't understand how amazing is God's love. That's because we underestimate the complete forgiveness that the blood of Christ has given for us. He says, make sure Peter knows. God cares about a person, and that's why he said that. And that person is here today. That person is you, and 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 you, every single one of us. That person is every single one of us. Make sure that they know that. Don't be afraid. Come and see. But go and tell. Make sure that they know this. A lot of things that go through my mind at a time like this. Because I know that there are some of us here who've heard the gospel so many times, or maybe sometime when we were young, you know, we trusted the Lord, and you know what, it's sort of same old, same old. And you might think that what I just said was sacrilegious, but you've said it in your own mind, haven't you? We've all done it at times. It's fresh. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, no matter how long ago, if you know him, if you've given your life to him, no matter how much you've denied him at times, no matter how much you've given yourself up to sin, but you know that Christ died for your sins, you are his. And nothing can ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's the gospel. That's the truth. And if you died today, immediately you will be in his presence. That's good news. That's the truth. That's the gospel. But for you who don't know him, I can't say that for you. Because you've chosen to say no up till this point. But he offers you the opportunity. He offers you the opportunity right now to know him as your Savior. You know, many of us will go on vacation. I've noticed in Bucks County, people go on multiple vacations every year. And this summer, you know, a lot of people will go down the shore. We'll go to the Jersey Shore. Maybe you go to, you know, Delaware or Maryland. Or maybe you go to the Outer Banks, something like that. We love the shore. Something about the ocean. It's great, you know. And you hear these reports every year about riptides. That's a scary thing, a riptide. People get just sucked away from the shore and taken out into the deep water. And they panic. And unfortunately, some drown. Most of the time, I guess, you know, the lifeguard gets there in time. I don't know if you've ever thought about what's going to happen if you get caught in a riptide. And maybe if you've had any sort of, you know, life-saving training, you know some of this stuff. But here's what's going to happen. If when you're at the shore, maybe you're not going to go in the water now. But if you go to the shore and you get caught in a riptide and you get sucked away from the shore, the lifeguard, assuming he sees you, he's going to throw that little buoy over his shoulder, and he's going to dive in. Yes! Swim, swim, swim. He's going to come out. You're going to see him go, okay, I'm not going to drown. I'm going to survive, you know. And he's going to get there, and then he's just sort of going to tread water a good, like, 6 feet away from you. Save me already! No. Because if you're strong enough to keep fighting, once he comes near you, you'll grab a hold of him, and you'll take both of you down. So he's not going to let that happen. He's going to wait until you're just about ready to go under. How's that for good news? But he'll be watching you. And when you're just about ready to go under, that's when he's going to grab you. Because now you can't fight back. We fight back. Why do we fight back? Last night, one of my favorite movies of all time was on. The Ten Commandments. Not the new one. That's kind of hokey. The old one, Cecil B. DeMille, cast of thousands, you know. You've got Charlton Heston as Moses and, you know, Edward G. Robinson, Moses. That's a great film. It's about 180 hours long, you know. And I mean, you can make a career out of watching that film. And it's just a great film. There's so much in that movie that's just wonderful. There's something about the plagues, you know, and a lot of what they portray there is really a pretty accurate portrayal of what you read in Exodus. And you read about the plague of, you know, the turning the water to blood, darkness, you know, over the face of, you know, everywhere except for where, you know, the Hebrews live. The plague on the cows and the plague of the lice and the boils and all of this, the plague of the hail. But the one that always gets me is the plague of the frogs. That's a really weird plague. I think part of the reason we think they're so weird is that every single one of these plagues was a judgment on the Egyptian gods. So that's, you know, when you see it that way, it starts to make some sense. But anyhow, the plague of the frogs. And I like frogs. I mean, the frogs are kind of cool. You know, I've had three kids, and they've all, you know, picked up frogs once in a while. Oh, look, Dad, I got ribbit. You know, that's cool, okay? But this is frogs everywhere. I mean, everywhere. Make yourself a cup of coffee, go drink it. You know, a frog jumps out of your coffee, slimy, green frogs, you know? And you make yourself a bowl of cereal, you turn around and get a spoon, you come back, and bloop, you know, there's frogs everywhere you step. Squish, 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 you're stepping on frogs, there's a stench all over the land. And Pharaoh calls Moses. You always wonder, why did he call Moses? I think it was because his wife said, "You're the Pharaoh already, do something about this." I think her name was Pharette, I don't know what they called her, but... So he calls in Moses. He says, "I relent. The Hebrew children go out and you can have your own celebration in the wilderness. Just get rid of the frogs." Moses says, "Okay, when would you like me to do this for you?" What kind of a question is this? When would you like me to get rid of the frogs? Tomorrow. He didn't consult his wife about this. Tomorrow? Why would you do it tomorrow? Why would you put up with this stench? Why would you put up with this foul thing for another day if you have an opportunity to get rid of it today? For the same reason as so many of us in this room have heard the gospel time after time. We say tomorrow. For the same reason that many of us in this room who know the Lord but find ourselves now imprisoned in some sin, some relationship that's wrong. And we know that the empty tomb, the power of the resurrection, the power of Jesus Christ can free me from this. And I say, tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. Why? We're all procrastinators. And the danger is that none of us knows what tomorrow holds. No one knows what tomorrow holds but God himself. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. There is an empty tomb in Jerusalem. Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins. You can have new life. You can have eternal life. You can have freedom from all of your sins, and you can find release from all the sins that have you in bondage, and we all know what that means. It takes one thing. One act of your private will, and it happens right here, where you say, I believe that he died for me. I want this salvation. God, will you free me from my sins? Pay the price for my sins. That's all you have to do. He's already done everything else. He's already done it all. All you have to do is say, I need this. Would you pray for me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel, this good news, Lord, that Jesus was raised from the dead. And Lord, for believer or soon to be believer, this is good news. And you know, Lord, how easily we've allowed ourselves to be imprisoned, Lord, whether it be in our sins, in relationships we shouldn't be in, wrong thinking, sometimes depression, anxiety, all these things that have us trapped and imprisoned, Lord. But you're the one, Lord, who took your life back because you paid the price for our sins. We thank you for that. Lord, I know that there are people in here today who've never gave you their lives before, but today they're going to do that. And so, Father, I pray for them in advance and ask, Lord, that as they make this decision, Lord, as they're making that decision right now in their heart, Lord, that you would empower them as they choose to walk with you, to live the life that you've called them to live. Fill them with your spirit, Lord. May they have the promise of eternity in their hearts for the rest of their days. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes really are closed, please, I know that there are people in this room, and I know there are people in the overflow area who are making that decision right now. If that's your decision, will you please just raise your hand? Raising your hand doesn't save you. Yes, I see you. I see you. It doesn't save you. It's a decision that you make in the heart. Why would you put this off? Just raise your hand. If that's a decision that you're making today, if that's a choice, yes, I see you. If that's the decision that you want to make today to walk with Jesus Christ, would you make that decision now? Just raise your hand. I'm going to wait a little while longer. Go ahead. Raise your hand. Yes. Anyone else? Anyone else? And for the rest of us, how many of us here also feel, you know what? I trusted the Lord so many years ago, but I find myself in this place, afraid to walk forward. Is that you? I'm going to ask you to do something. Would you just stand? If that's you, if you're a believer and you feel, you know, I feel like I'm trapped in this place and I want to move forward and I want the Lord to free me from this. Will you just stand where you are, please? We're among family here. Yes. Anyone else? Go ahead. Come on, stand up. Yes. Anyone else? Hundreds of people. Go ahead, stand. It's okay. Lord, I want fullness, the fullness that you offer to me. Go ahead and stand.
Father, you've seen these who've stood. You've seen these who've raised their hands this morning, Lord. Pour out your Spirit, Lord, upon all of them. Those who have given their lives to you for the first time. May you bless their lives, pour out your Spirit upon them as they walk with you. And preserve their lives, Lord. Keep them from danger. Keep them from sin. With the hope of heaven in their hearts, Lord. May they be rooted and grounded in the truth, Lord, as they walk with you. And for my brothers and sisters who've known you for years, so many of us, Lord, probably embarrassed to stand, Lord, but we know how trapped so many of us are in this place. We thank you, Lord, that you have already opened the prison doors. All we have to do is walk through. We need not be afraid. Come and see the great life that you have for us, Lord. So, Lord, as we continue to worship this morning, may you be honored, may you be blessed, and pour out your blessing on every life that's here. In Jesus' name, amen.